Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
Thank you for standing in honor to the Word of God, and thank you for worshiping Him. We obviously can feel the presence of God in this place tonight, and for that I am very, very thankful. I'm going to be reading from an epistle, and it's Philippians chapter number 4. It's an epistle or a letter to the church at Philippi. And this is a church that was established by the Apostle Paul on one of his missionary journeys. And the beauty about the church at Philippi is that God called him directly to the Gentiles. And he was primarily a missionary to the Gentiles, or a representative of the gospel to the Gentiles. And that may seem odd because he was the most educated of all of the disciples. And so that may seem odd, but it's really not odd, because if anybody could see the promises of the Old Testament being revealed in the New Testament, and the door and the promise of the openness of the gospel to the whole world, it would have been the Apostle Paul, because he was he probably memorized large portions of the Bible. History would let us know that he at least memorized the first 5 books of the Bible. So when you get there, you just let me know, and then we'll let you teach on the Old Testament history. But I'm reading from Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6, and it's Old English, and it's King James, and I'm going to read this later on in a few other versions just to help us get a grip on what he's talking about. And so this is the Apostle Paul, and he's well into his letter to the Philippians, and he said, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." My title tonight would be "The Prayer That God Answers." Don't you want to ensure that God will answer your prayers? And sometimes we say God answers every prayer. Sometimes it's with a no. Sometimes it's a yes. Sometimes it's a wait and see. But God does answer every prayer, and I am so thankful that God didn't answer some prayers of some people, because I would never be this age and enjoying my grandkids, because my mom and dad probably prayed sometimes when I prayed through. You know what pray through means? This is a Pentecostal term. This is when you have real good church service and you repent fresh and you're renewed in the Holy Ghost and you're speaking with other tongues and you feel really great and good. I'm wondering if my parents just didn't say, "Take him now, God, because he's saved." Because I didn't act too saved some of the time. But God didn't answer those prayers if they did pray those prayers. But God does hear us when we cry. The word "careful" or "be careful for nothing" means anxious or worried. Anybody ever feel worry or anxiety? Anybody never feel that? That's what I thought. Okay. See, so some of you don't participate fully, but we caught you by you not putting up your hand. That's a human thing. And I've mentioned oftentimes that God never intended for us to deal with some of the things we're dealing with in our flesh, because he didn't build us for the consequence of sin. Sin wears on us. Anybody feel wore out when they came to God? Anybody feel wore out sometimes when you're exposed to things? I think it was Brother Justin the other day, we were talking about he visited Las Vegas even before he knew the Lord, and he said something like, "It just felt bad or ugly even before I," what did you say? Gross, okay. I've never been there. The only reason I'd want to go is go see some of the architecture, But before he even knew God, it was gross feeling. And that's what people live with, and that can wear on an individual if that's all you're ever exposed to. That's one of the beauties of what we're doing here tonight, and thank you for your participation in midweek service, because weekend service, usually we're trying to get you to respond and do something immediately that just kind of lifts us to another level, out of our fear or out of our doubt or into his peace or whatever. But when we teach on Tuesday night, we give you incremental change, things that if you'll just make small adjustments, you'll get there. And that's why you're going to hear me teach on prayer a couple times a year. You're going to hear me teach on personal holiness. You're going to hear me teach on commitment to God or giving to him or praise or many things over and over and again from a different perspective or a different scripture, because we need to hear things repetitively from a different way and maybe even from a different teacher, because we all learn different. Some of us are very verbal, and if people just keep at us verbally, we get it. Others are very visual. And I was thinking about this today, is that somebody told me a story. Brother Michael told me a story about some guy doing something really crazy in the entrance of an office building. And I have to admit to you, when he was telling me the story, I was visualizing this guy, and I was visualizing him at a particular office building, and it happened to be my doctor's office. So when I walked up to the doctor's office today, that vision was in my mind. Thank you, Michael.
That's a bad vision.
And so... Anybody's mind work like that? You're very visual, and so you imagine things, and that's one of the bad things some people would say is read the book, don't watch the movie. If you've read the book, you won't like the movie. If you watch the movie, it ruins the book, because what people do is they give their vision of what is happening, but when we read the book, our imagination just can go wild. When we read the Bible, you probably have all these images snapping in your mind of who's doing what and how they're doing it. But the Bible says, don't be worried or be anxious for anything. So he said, don't let that ride on your shoulders. And so if he says, be anxious for nothing, that's my responsibility. Which means that we can get beyond the anxiety and we can push through the worry, which means that that's not all on God. It's not, oh, take my worries away, God. And God said, well, if you quit reading that article, if you quit listening to every news report there is about the tanking economy, and you'd read that I will provide all your needs according to my riches and glory by Christ. You see, you got to get the other side of the news, right? And that's what the Word of God helps us do. And hopefully, when we come to the house of God, that's one of the things that happens in our life, is we get a different point of view, a more accurate point of view, or a view that encapsulates all of time and reaches into the furthest reaches of eternity future. And so we know that there are some things that we would be very worried about today that we're not going to worry about tomorrow. And if you're in school, you worried about the test or the quiz because it was today. Or you worried about the project at work because you'd never done that kind of a project and how's this going to turn out? Or you were having a review with your job and, this is a new boss, or you've never been reviewed at this company and the last review you had somewhere was, it was bad. And so you have anxiety because you have the imprint of the past review in your mind and in your thinking. And anybody ever have that? You walk up to a place and you just get that. I used to get that at the dentist.
Well, I still do.
You need to pray. Poor Brother Michael. No, not poor Brother Michael. You tell he's been working around the church. Isn't the painting that's done upstairs really look nice? And they're going to start painting the body of the main floor of the church this week, as they've been pressure washing all day long today, and it's really starting to look nice. But what I do is I go to the doctor, and it hurt. maybe this will tell you why I had 20-some fillings by the time I was like 12. So over time, those amalgamated or amalgam fillings have been taken out because they fell out. And I've got nice pretty white ones that are in there, and so you can't see it as much, but a magnetometer would go off if I walked by, because you know, all of this is going on in my brain. And because of that, I didn't like the dentist. And of course, my dentist that I had, Dr. Prill, was really great, but then he retired, and I don't know where they found Dr. Johnson, but he was also a horse doctor, so you can imagine, you know, he was, you know, he worked on horses' teeth, and it was like, wow. And you go in, and you just tense yourself up getting ready for it, huh? You know, it's like, just put me to sleep, okay? But I remember being so anxious about that, and actually I went for prayer, and I had them lay hands on me and pray for me, and the next time I went to the doctor, I fell asleep. And now it doesn't bother me at all. I mean, even if I feel it, it's like usually I'm harassing the dentist, and I probably shouldn't do that. My grandma said, "I changed your diapers. Don't tell me not to worry." She chose to worry. Climbing trees, you're going to fall out. Going to the river, you're going to drown. Rollerblades? Uh-uh. You're going to kill yourself. Riding your bike on the ditch trail? You're asking for it. My grandmother worried about absolutely everything. I've told the story of her being in an automobile accident back in the 60s. I didn't know until I was probably a teenager, but she was fearful to ride in a car. And every time she rode in a car, my grandpa, he had a Studebaker at first, and then he got this big 67 Dodge Monaco, you know? It's as wide as, it's. Oh, yeah. I could lay down on the seat, not in fetal position, but just lay out on the seat, and big old boat of a thing. And my grandpa, when we'd go somewhere, if he drove, my grandma would sit in the front and she would put her feet up on the dash. Now, she was about 5 foot nothing. My grandpa was 6'4". And the whole ride, it was, "Willis, Willis, Willis, look out for that. Willis, look out. Willis, 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 Willis." You know, and it's like, I don't know why my grandpa never said shut up, but he never did. And the last time he went for a driver's test, they had a parallel parking thing, and he's parallel parking, "Willis, Willis," and he bumped the car in front of him, and she freaked out, and he put it in reverse and bumped the car in back of him, and she freaked out, and he bumped the car in front of him, and he just went home. I don't know what he was thinking taking her to the driver's test anyway. But this is what happens, is if we get really nervous and we express our worry or our anxiety, it heightens it, right?
Yes, it does.
It's kind of like we did this as kids, and it doesn't work with professionals, but it was like, "Hey, bada, 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 swing! Gotcha!" Is that we wanted to psych them out. We wanted to get them to overreact or respond too soon or wait too slow. Steve-like! And they're swinging on a ball, because we can give one another anxiety. And once the anxiety is there, it's hard to overcome. You've got to work at it. I remember being on the way to a funeral and with my mom, my dad, and my brother, and we were flying in a little Cessna 172, which is a high-wing plane, and I had fallen asleep because I had flown with my father many times, and it was no big deal. And we were flying from Billings to Moscow, Idaho, and as we were flying over the Continental Divide, I woke up, and I looked down on these mountains in the Continental Divide, and about that time, we hit an air pocket and lost 1,000 or 1,200 feet, and all that was in my stomach came up, and of course, we were just going to fly over that morning, go to the funeral, and fly back. Well, my clothes didn't look like they looked when I started out, and neither did the back seat of the airplane. And, of course, I'm thinking about this guy dying, you know. I'm a kid. I'm thinking about my dad's best friend just died, and he was one of our friends, and he was a fun guy to be around. And then I'm falling out of the sky, and the fear came. And for months, I wouldn't get back on an airplane, but my dad made me. That rude guy made me get back on an airplane. Because my dad did not want me living for life with a fear that was unnecessary. And I remember the first time we taxied out, and I said, let me out. And he took me back, and he let me out. And the next time he said, no, you're going up. And he gave me licorice to chew on to kind of distract myself. And, you know, because you get in the plane and you smell the smell of the plastics and you hear the buzz of it and the whole thing. And so because we are built the way we do, it's sight, it's sound, it's smell, it's taste. All of it brings back memories. And we all have anxiety or worry at times because we've had negative experiences in our life. We have had things that have turned out somewhat negative and somewhat atrocious, and we think we're going to go back there if we let ourselves stay there. But the solution is to face the fear. The solution is to face the problem with the help of Jesus Christ. And so here is the Apostle Paul. He said, be fearful for nothing. I mean, listen to this guy. He says, you know, I was in peril among robbers and perils among false brethren and perils of thieves. You know, I was beat within an inch of my life many times. I was shipwrecked a day and a night I spent in the deep. He's telling all this stuff. So this is a guy that's been through it. And he says, don't worry about anything. He's saying, don't let yourself go there. Right. Obviously, he had learned not to let himself go there. And of course, one of the illustrations that's so beautiful is when they're 13 days and they don't see the sun or the moon or the stars, and they're in probably a typhoon called Eurocladon. And he said, but in the middle of the night, the angel of the Lord, whose I am, stood by me and said, fear not, you're going to lose the ship and everything in it, but you're not going to lose your life. As long as you don't die, it's going to be all right. It's the truth. People lose money. They lose fortunes all the time. They lose their health. I've even seen people lose limbs, but they overcome. They get back up. And so I'm not trying to make your experience or my experience trite or inconsequential, but when I ever miss the rent payment or never, I'm not going to make you embarrass yourself. All of us has been through financial struggle in our life where it really, really got tight. And we thought, oh my goodness, how am I going to make it? And God, this is the end. But somehow here we are because we've enacted the principles of God's word and we put him first and we honored him with the first fruits. Then he said, well, then I'm going to give back to you good measure, shaken down, pressed together and running over. And he's proved that. And it's the guy that's jumped off the bridge 60 feet into the water before that has no problem just running up and diving off. It's the guy that's never done it that has a little bit of sense or anxiety. And I read an article. I actually was listening to a program, and it was a scientific program. And on that program, it said this, and this is what really helped me. He says, you know, there's like a fear gene. Some of us are wired different. And so there's some people, if you give them a cliff to dive off, it is the most fun in the world. And we think they're just dumb. But other people, they'll always have anxiety facing it. So the people that don't have any fear have to tone themselves down. And the people that have fear or anxiety have to overcome that. In other words, it's just the way we're wired. So what I'm hoping tonight that as we say those things, as we understand, I'm going to give you some things, some illustrations from the scripture and from others' personal lives where they overcame their fear or they faced their worry or their anxiety in different ways. So you're going to have to work out your own salvation. You're going to have to figure out what enables you to walk away from worry, what enables you to divorce yourself from anxiety. So I've reached a time when I feel like a stranger in my world. And it's not because of my age, and it's not because of the advances in technology, or because of the new words or the new phrases or that have appeared in the dictionary, or the redefinition of words like recession. It's not because I grew up in a smaller town and I wish I could go back, or back to that gentler era of my childhood, which I know is a deception because I grew up in the 60s. So don't think that the 60s was a kinder, gentler nation. It was too tumult all the time, and those of you that were around during that time know the Kent State riots and the assassination of John F. Kennedy and Robert Kennedy and Martin Luther King Jr. and riots in the streets and bombings and the sexual revolution and Woodstock and all that stuff was going on. And sometimes we get this twisted sense that if we could just go back, wouldn't it be great? Do you know why you think that? It's because you didn't have the responsibilities you have now. Right. But don't worry, when you're sitting in diapers in the nursing home, you won't either. So, oh, I probably did. Wow, I said that. Sister Maria? Yeah, I know. That's why she sold her care home. She didn't want me coming. Is that life has cycles that it goes through. And if you'll look around the church, there's beauty in a multi-generational church because we have the faith as of a child, and they ask God just open face, expecting totally to receive from God what he has to give. And then we have the aged who have a lot of miles on them, and they say, I've seen that before. I've been around that curve. It's just it's the same old girl in a different dress. And it comes around the corner and you realize, yes, that's just the way it is. It was interesting. I was saying, hearing somebody say, you know, in the 60s, we were going to, or the 80s, we were going to have a new ice age. And in the 90s, the polar caps were going to melt. And this guy went through all these things. Every decade, there's some new tragedy coming within the next 10 years. And none of it did anything but raise taxes. So... your world will give you something to worry about if you like to worry. You can find something to worry about really easily. But it's not the changing of clothing styles that bother me, because most of them get recycled, nor do I long for the music of the good old days. In fact, the other day we were talking about bell bottoms because they're coming back. It's not the complexity of the world that we're living in, and it's not the soaring prices of real estate, because I remember when real estate just soared through the roof and we thought, we're never going to be able to afford that, or we're never going to, where's it going to end? I remember thinking I'd never pay $10,000 for a car. What I'm not talking about is I do not feel compelled to resist the changes in the work environment, and I have no desire to become involved in, embroiled in some political action group that just swallows me up and takes my focus off the kingdom of heaven. And I'm not saying don't worry about those things, but I don't feel motivated to try to take our world back to the days before the modern conveniences. And I don't want to be a survivalist somewhere in the Rogue River Valley, and I'm not moved to resist change just for the sake of resisting change. And it's not a longing to go back that fills my heart, and I'm not looking for a place to escape from all others that are not like me, but I have reached the time when I feel like a stranger in my world. But I think this is the reason why, is because I'm pursuing Jesus Christ. It is a longing for what is on the other side that fills my heart and at sometimes overtakes my thinking. I spent the night with Jesus last night. He woke me up and he said, give me this night. So I spent the night with him. talking to him and meditating on his word and singing and praying and reading his word. And I began to realize fresh and new, you know what? That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to give him the night, the dark times of our life. And if he will carry us through the night, then the light comes on and it's going to be all right. It's a brand new day. I can see more clearly, but it's amazing how fear can encroach on our night. And it's our spiritual darkness, our spiritual night, that sometimes brings us fear also. I dare say that I feel somewhat like the writer that said of the great heroes of faith that died not having received the promises. In Hebrews 11:13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. We have got to remember that everything in this life is transitory except our relationships with God and others.
Amen.
Everything changes, doesn't it? It's just wild. Everything moves. Everything shifts. And every once in a while I'll see something pop up. If you were a child in the 60s, you remember this, you know. Two pieces of bubble gum for a penny, you know, penny candy. You know, you go to penny candy? Really, Papa? Penny candy? You know, how much did an iPad cost when you were a kid? A what? Because they're asking for tablets for their birthday. Thank God they're asking for tablets, not iPads, because then you can get them a cheap one. I've reached the time when I feel like a stranger in my world, and the fact is, I am a stranger in this world. I'm not meant to conform to this world, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so what the Word of God is saying, no, don't conform. Be a counterculture, so to speak. Resist becoming like everyone and everything around you. And the way you do that is you start right up here.
Yeah.
We've got to change the way we think.
Yeah.
Got to change our approach. I try to play golf, and sometimes it's good, sometimes it's not so good, but I play occasionally with Brother Dallas Brock, and over the last 10 years or so, and he was a triathlete in high school. He had a golf scholarship to the University of Arizona. And every time we go out, I say, watch me. And he said, Pastor, you need to do this. Pastor, you need to do this. Pastor, you need to do this. And I took stroke after stroke after stroke, and now I'm probably as good as I'm going to get, and I'm all right with that. I'm all right if I play bogey golf or bogey plus golf. I'm good. But what I had to do is change the way I was thinking. So I changed the way I addressed the ball. I changed the way I swung at the ball. And that's what God is trying to tell us. I'm thankful that my permanent dwelling place is yet to come. I've reached a time when I want to go home. No one is immune to stress of our times. We do live in perilous times. Without a doubt, there's great spiritual danger. I can confidently say opposition is rising. Without a doubt, there's great spiritual danger, and the enemy of our soul appears to be mounting a full-scale assault and an all-out war against the heirs of righteousness. Yes, there's stress physically, financially, emotionally, and spiritually. And we think that's something new. Just think how they felt after World War II when they devalued the Deutschmark. And all of a sudden, their money was worthless and you could just throw it in the air and it was worth nothing. That happened after World War II. And we feel bad, and I'm not saying inflation isn't bad, but who's my provider? I've got to back myself away and say, okay, God, I've done my best. I've tried to be responsible, but hey, you said you'd take care of me, God. And so God takes us through those stressful times, but I've got to prepare myself for his provision rather than catastrophe. Because have you ever looked in the wrong place and ended up in the wrong place?
Yeah.
Remember when They still had the nuclear reactor that was up by Rainier. Can't remember the name of it. Trojan. I remember we're visiting my aunt and uncle in Centralia. We'd come out from Montana, and we're driving down the highway, and I say, look at that. And so I began to look at that, and my dad says, hey, look at the road. Well, do I look at that or look at the road? And he says, you're going in the direction you're looking. And every time I'd look over to the right there to see that Trojan nuclear power plant, I'd start veering toward it. That's the way it works. Wherever we're looking, wherever we're focusing. Now, we're not talking about being totally oblivious, and we can look at what's going on around us, but we got to keep our eye on the prize. When you're water skiing, you don't look at the wake. You think about your form. And then you do look at the wake a little bit and you try to ride it. But if all you do is stare at the water, you're not gonna be up very long if you're up long at all. But you've got to think about your form, and you've got to think about the speed, and you got to feel your body, and you got to have enough tension but enough spring. And it takes effort. And so it does with living for God. This is not for wimps, guys. Look, we're talking about eternal life with Jesus Christ our Lord. We're talking about we're living in a world where there's no fear, no tears, no turmoil, no war, no conflict, no greed, no envy. That's where I'm going, folks. That's what I'm working for. So I'm willing to wait. I'm willing to train myself. So no one is immune to the assault from fear. Fear of financial collapse or violence or war or sickness or loneliness or fear of religious persecution. I don't know if you're one of those people that every time you have a pain, you got to go on the internet and self-diagnose. Boy, it's a good thing that we didn't have that. My mom would say, here are some mercuricome, here's some methylate, here's some, you know. Some of you young people don't know what that is. One of them stung, the other one didn't. But, you know, you didn't want the one that stung. But I remember when I fell on the picket fence right before church, and mom says, okay, scrub it out and put that stuff on there and put a band-aid on. Let's go to church and get prayed for. And I did. I still have a scar there. Didn't pray that the scar, I just prayed my leg wouldn't fall off. But we go through tough. That was traumatic for a kid in sixth grade. But as we mature and we go through life, we look in the rearview mirror and say, he's kept me. He's never left me. He's with me. I've heard so many of you say that you didn't realize how God was reaching for you until you found him. And then you could look in the rearview mirror and say, right there. See that right there? God sent that person into my life and they gave me hope, or they talked about the love of God, or they talked about repentance, or God, how many had a grandma or a grandpa or an aunt or an uncle that prayed for you way before? Yeah. Isn't that wonderful? Even before we were born, our parents prayed for us while we were in the womb, and distant relatives prayed for us, and they maybe never even said anything, but they prayed. I've heard some of you say, oh, Brother Justin, your grandma, huh? Sitting and praying. What was that all about? She's probably a Pentecostal. Big time. And this little hellion was out on the street. But, okay. I know it. But see, we say that because we got to admit where we were in order to really embrace where we are and say, you know, my life living for myself and for sin and for my own passions, it wasn't all that great. In fact, it was horrible. But oh, we go through a little tough time living for Jesus. We have to say, don't worry. Don't be anxious. Tamp that down. Talk yourself out of it. Let the Word of God talk you out of that. Let a worship song take you out of that. Let somebody testify into your life of what Jesus did for them and how he walked with them through the valley and through the darkness. And some of you have been through long periods of trial and struggle, but he never left. He never forsook. He never walked out. And that's big. Because if he's there, we're going to survive. We are not called to stand on the sidelines of our world and be a critic. We're not called to hide in a convent or a commune. And we've not been delivered to deny others that same deliverance. We should not allow fear to rule. And we should resist the temptation to succumb to the paralysis of fear. And we should guard against the anger bred by fear. Oh, that's a tough one, isn't it? Because we can start to resent everybody around us and everybody in authority. And that resentment can pass on to the authority of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. God, why'd you let me be born here? How come you put me in this tough time? I was in the hospital the other day. I was visiting Sister Moni. You guys know Sister Moni. And, 30-some years ago, she was in an automobile accident, and she was every bone from her pelvis down was broken. And she was in church one Sunday, and she said, she testified later and said, Jesus said, go walk around the building. And she said, oh, no, I'm not going to do that. And then she said, I realized it was Jesus, and he told me to do it again. And she said, it's not a very good idea to say no to Jesus. So another side effect of that accident is she lost her sight for months. I think it was almost a year in one eye, and slowly recovered, but it was diminished. And so she walked around, and then the Holy Ghost said, do it again. And she did it again. And I was watching her, and, you know, Moni's not the one that usually is like out there in the aisle dancing. And she got this stunned look at our face. And she came up after church and said, Pastor, I want to tell you what Jesus told me to do. And she said, look, I'm not limping anymore. Because God grew her leg out as she was walking the aisles. And then she complained that she couldn't see with her glasses on. And she took her glasses off. And then her daughter chewed her out for driving without her glasses. So she said, I just kept them in the console of my car just in case I got pulled over. I could take them out and put them on. And she finally went to the eye doctor, the vision center. And they said, I don't know what you did, sweetie, but you have 20/20 vision. Isn't that amazing? Isn't God a great hero? Well, in the middle of the night last week, she tripped over a hose after watering her tomato plants at 3 in the morning. Yes. She'd gotten up to take her dog out. And she said, well, it's going to be hot tomorrow. I'll just water the plants. And she fell and she broke her hip. And she said her neighbor just happened to be out on the porch and heard her crying. A neighbor she'd never met, and that neighbor came over and sat with her until the ambulance came and helped her. And then I'm there after she's had surgery on Friday night. I show up on Saturday, and I'm talking, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing good, Pastor Steve. How are you? Isn't Jesus good? I said, I thought you'd be laying in bed. Oh, I've already been walking with my walker today. And they said, don't walk pigeon-toed, Moni. She says, you see, I have short-term memory loss, so they had to write it down. Don't walk pigeon-toed. And she had three rules. Don't cross your legs. Don't cross your ankles. And some of you that have had hip surgery, that was her rule. And she didn't whine at all. She was saying, oh, there's always somebody that has it worse than me, Pastor. There's always somebody that has something tougher than me. Because she decided she wasn't going to worry. She said, I'm a survivor. It's going to be all right. I'm not going to spend my life worrying. We are called as New Testament believers to be like the early New Testament church. And Jesus said in Matthew 28 and 20, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm going to be there. Now, that's just one of the promises, but please, 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 church, don't forget the written promises of God. Don't forget the personal promises that He made to you in your prayer time. Don't forget when God said, run, or walk. Don't forget when you were sitting in church and you can't even remember what the preacher was preaching about, but all of a sudden clarity came about an issue in your life, or you're worshiping Jesus driving down the road and you go, oh, duh, how come I didn't think about that before? Don't forget the prophetic utterances that have been made in your hearing of the promises of God. Don't walk out on the promises of God because you can't give yourself near as good as what God can give you. It's just impossible. And so sometimes we say, you're going to stay there? You're going to do it? Yeah, why? Because he said, I'm with you even to the end of the age. And I'd be rather be here with God than there without him. It's like Moses saying, if you're not going to go with us, I'm not going. He told them cities you didn't build and houses you didn't labor for and herds and flocks and vineyards. And he's thinking of all of that stuff that the spies brought back. And he says, that looks good, but if you're not there, I don't want to go there. It doesn't matter how good it looks without God. It's just not worth it. And it doesn't matter how drear it looks with God, it's all right because he'll carry you through and he has a purpose, he has a plan, he has a design. And I have found out that at the end of the struggle, he was putting something good inside of me. God let me walk to the edge financially so he could teach me that it's not me that's the provider. He's the great provider. He's let me walk to the edge physically where I was in pain and it was horrible for months. But he says, you know what? You know, it's not about how tough you are, dude, because you're not all that in a bag of chips. It's about him.
Amen.
He says, don't worry about anything. Just chill out. Just relax. It's interesting what people can go through and not worry. That promise was connected with an obedience. He says, but go and baptize and teach. Proper action can stave off the onset of fear. If we're busy about our Father's business, rather than just trying to heap to ourselves riches or get ahead or one up our neighbor, or, you know, I grew up in a neighborhood and in a time where my dad didn't do it, but there were two neighbors, Clem and Pat. Every other year they got a new car. And when Clem got a Bonneville, Pat had to get a Bonneville. And when Clem got a Superb, when Pat got a Suburban, Clem had to go get a Suburban. And when Clem got a new Mercury, well, guess what? Pat had to get a new Mercury because they had to keep up with each other. Now that seems crazy, but we still are tempted to do that, don't we? You know, I drive a very nice car. I've had guys shake their fist at me for being rich and spoiled because I'm the 1%er, I guess. I'm not, but I guess they think I am. But our humanity and our natural tendencies and the tendencies that are fed and the attitude that is fed by our world today is that if you don't have it, you deserve it and somebody cheated you. But my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I may end up driving a Nissan that's three different colors again, like I started out with when we first got married. Favorite colors, gold, orange, and red. Hey, it was the only thing that could get back at the TriMet bus driver because I get back halfway to work. He's a TriMet bus driver. Halfway to work down Division Street from 178 to about 82nd or about 78, and all of a sudden it'd go, and black smoke would just cover the bus. But life was still good. And God's good. Because life does not consist of the things that we possessed. That's not what it's about. So I'm talking about the prayer God answers. I would read you the quote, but I've read it before you. It was the best of times and it was the worst of times. You know what that was about, right? It was the French Revolution, and where the people became discontent with the monarchy and the Borgios rich. And so they rebelled against the Borgios rich. And guess who helped them rebel? Napoleon. So they fought to get rid of one tyrant and ended up with a worse tyrant. You see, we think that we're pretty smart, don't we? It's like, let's vote that guy out. Well, you better have somebody better to vote in. You know, because I've always said that, yeah, it's like, I'm going to go ahead and say it. It's like, I'm going to move to a different neighborhood because I don't like my neighbors, or I'm going to move to a different town because that's a better town. It's not about what you're leaving. It's about where you're going. Because once you leave, you've left. But where are you going to land? That's what we got ourselves. Ask ourselves. And that's what I have to ask myself consistently. Where am I going? Is my end game this world? And I was praying about that, and I was watching somebody today. I was watching my doctor. And he's a single man, and he's in his 40s. He doesn't want kids. He says, I can go visit my niece and nephew, and I don't have to deal with kids when I go home at night. And I'm investing, and I'm trying to build myself this kingdom. And as I was watching him today, I was thinking, you poor man. All you have is what this world can give you. And God's taking plenty good care of me now. But I have the hope of eternal life in the life to come. So I'm not going to get anywhere near the end of my lesson. So I'm going to skip a bunch of stuff. But I am going to read you something. Just so you know, it is bad times, but it's good times. We're living in a day of great revival. We're living in a day where we're preaching of the gospel is transforming lives, and miracles and signs and wonders are happening. You know, the United Pentecostal Church has more preaching points and ministers than ever before. We have missionaries in 220 established churches in 225 countries. There's only 17 countries of the world that we are not represented in. And we heard at family conference there are more than 32 million Jesus name believers alive on planet Earth today. Isn't that awesome? So quit looking at what's on Facebook and Instagram and CNN and Fox and Newsmax or whatever, and looking for the negative. And let's just pick up the book and say, yeah, he hasn't left me. He hasn't forsaken me. Yes, he's with me. Oh, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Does anybody feel like leaving this world? Does anybody feel like they really don't belong here? It's just transitory. Does anybody feel the pressure of our present day? We're not the first ones. So I'm going to read to you out of the New King James Version, Philippians 4 and 6. Be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And if you'll stand with me, I'm going to read this in another version, and maybe it will help us come clearer. And then I'm going to skip way to the end, gentlemen. The New Living Translation puts it this way. It says, don't worry about anything. It doesn't say be brain dead. It doesn't say don't pay any attention to what's going on. It doesn't say don't plan ahead. It doesn't say don't do your best, but it says don't worry about anything. Don't be consumed with worry. And again, all of our personalities are different, so you're going to have to figure out what's going to help you through that worry. And then he says this. But instead, pray about everything. Really, God? You mean just talking to you about it, and that'll take care of it? Hey, you'll pay $65 an hour to talk to a shrink. You get marriage counseling for somebody that's been divorced 3 times. I mean, Dr. Laura hasn't been all that successful. I'm just saying, isn't our world crazy? But he says, but pray about everything. And then it says, with supplication, tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. So I've learned to say, God, this is my physical need, but I thank you for the times that you've healed me, that you sustained me, that you've strengthened me. This is my financial need, but I thank you for taking me through the Jimmy Carter recession. I thank you for taking me through the 2008 bubble. I thank you. And by the way, there's probably a bubble coming again. So you that bought houses, God bless you. You can afford them. You that haven't, maybe God's just waiting for the bubble to pop. And if you'll just wait another 6 months, who knows what God will provide. You know, it's always a miracle with God, isn't it? Why does he always have to do a miracle? But he is the God of miracles. So he said, so don't worry. Pray and do it with thanksgiving. And I've had to learn not to be a whiner baby. Oh, I got a sliver. Ever tried to dig a sliver out of your kid's foot that doesn't exist? Yeah. I've done it to my own foot. And then finally you just say, forget. If it's really there, eventually it'll turn red and fester and I'll be able to get it out. Otherwise, you know, once you've got a sliver and start digging at it, it's just so raw that God only knows how long it's going to hurt if you just keep digging at it. But he says, with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God. And then look and see what happens when we do that. If you will do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. It says, the peace that passes understanding, or the peace that defies logic. Is God can just give you that peace. And you look at all the evidence and you say, really? Are you brain dead? I'm trying to get my brain dead. Right? Because I can't see my way through. I can't fight my way past. And I have often said this. I have quoted Sister Nona Freeman. Talk about the good and pray about the bad. You see, God is the creator of order and structure, and creation was a process with order, and heaven will be an ordered place. The peace comes when we make our request known with thanksgiving, and then we just say, okay, God, I'm not going to worry. I'm going to pray. Dear Jesus, teach us to pray. Lord, I thank you for all the miracles that I have seen. I thank you for the miracles that I've witnessed in my life. I thank you that in my sickness, you made me well. In my financial struggle, you carried me and gave great provision. I thank you, God, that after the darkness of the night, when the light came, everything was clear. I thank you, God, for all you have done for we who are in this house today. Teach us to pray correctly. I want my prayers answered. Give us a thankful heart. Give us a rejoicing spirit. Give us gladness in our spirit, I pray, in Jesus' name. And I want to remind you, it says, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. The peace is God's, and he'll guard it, and he'll saturate you with that. So the peace is always available. God bless you. We love you. Enjoy your summertime.